Okay, our last book of the Bible, we're at Deuteronomy, and I want to look at the outline really quick, and let's finish. We're doing our walkthrough through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not a book that you hear about much. Like, everybody knows Genesis, right? The book of beginnings and the four great events, right? Remember the four great events and the four great patriarchs? Remember them? Y'all remember them? All right, good. Who wants to name the four great events then? Events.
Creation.
Yep. Yep. Oh, I was going to have you not help her. He said the flood. See, now you discouraged. I'm sorry. We have creation, I have the fall, and then I have the ark, the destruction, you know, Noah's ark. Then I have also the Tower of Babel. Sorry, Babel. Yeah. So anyway, and then the four great... patriarchs. Anybody? Go ahead. Abraham? Not yet. We're not getting to Exodus. We're staying in Genesis. We'll get to Moses. Who did Abraham have? Well, he had more than one son, huh? Isaac, and then Jacob, and lastly, four great patriarchs. What? It tells the life of Joseph, exactly, even though Joseph wasn't one of the, yes. So we know about Genesis, everybody knows about Exodus, so that's, of course, God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness, and then they're sinning against the Lord and giving of the Ten Commandments, and so it's a great book. Leviticus, we know about it because a lot of it has to do with how the Lord is to be worshipped, especially to the Israelites, about how they're to build their tabernacle and the things they can and can't do and how they are to sacrifice certain things and not. So Leviticus is about worship. Numbers, we know about a lot. It's a lot of history, but Deuteronomy, we don't really know much about. Deuteronomy is a set of addresses or I have addresses here, or sermons, if you want to say it like that, or lectures, whatever, by Moses. Three different ones before he has to leave the scene. His first address, chapters 1-4. The second address is where we are now. He goes over the covenant stipulations. We've talked about that a lot. Israel's relationship with God, rules for the promised land, because they're fixing to go over into the promised land. We're at chapter 19, so turn to chapter 19. Are you ready? Chapter 19, are you there? I never really, before I started this series of lessons, never really got big into marking up my Bibles, but now I'm always going to have Bibles that I can mark up, and because I just think I learn better that way. So I have stuff written in the margins, and I have different color schemes for, like, you know, chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who is that talking about? That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because if we go to the book of Acts in chapter 3, we read in the address, in the sermon in Acts chapter 3, that this scripture is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, also in Acts chapter 7. We're at chapter 19 now. So Moses is giving more instructions to the children of Israel, and a lot of things he's reminding them about, and this will go pretty fast. Chapter 19, it talks about the cities of refuge. You know about those? That if you committed manslaughter, you could run to that city and you'd be safe. You'd have to still have trial, and if you were found guilty, you'd have to, as long as it was accidental killing, manslaughter, and not murder. And then accidental killing, it talks about manslaughter starting in verse 4. Then it talks about the killings that are punishable by death, and mostly those are murder in verse number 11. And then the law regarding witnesses in verse number 15 through 21. Then chapter 20, preparations for battle. It talks about in the first couple of verses how the priests are to be prepared. Starting in verse 5, exemptions from battle, right? In verse number 10, war with outsiders. Verse number 16, what to do with rebellious cities. But look at verse number 18 really quick. That they teach you not. Now, why are they to destroy these people and their cities? Verse number 18. that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. That's why one of the reasons, not the only one, why he had the children of Israel destroy those neighboring cities and towns and peoples, because that they would inevitably lead Israel into sin and following after their gods. But of course, the main thing that I've read in the Old Testament is, why did God choose to destroy all these cities? Well, it says very clearly that their judgment had come. Their time of judgment was long past, actually. And the children of Israel were used as a weapon of God, if you will, to destroy those evil, wicked nations and nationalities and cities and ethnicities or whatever, to totally wipe them out, because their iniquity, they had reached, their iniquity was full, is what the Bible says, right? And then sometimes God uses those people as a rebuke against the children of Israel. He uses those people to attack and kill Israel and take Israel into slavery when Israel sinned against him. So God uses what he wants for his purposes. Chapter 21. Murder of a stranger. It talks about that in the first. What are the stipulations there? In verse number 10, marriage to female captives. Again, mostly talking about war. In verse 15, the firstborn's inheritance. And then go down to verse number 22, talks about the law regarding death by hanging. In verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, for thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. So to me, that's a foreshadowing of Christ's being cursed of God upon the cross. Christ had to be accursed of God, and he was, because he took our sins upon him. And so I like that. That to me, verses 22 and 23, I have them circled and I have red for them. And that tells me that I think that's referring to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 22, talk about various laws. I'm going to go all the way to 23, sexual immorality, laws concerning that. Chapter 23, persons excluded from the congregation, persons included in the congregation. Verse 10, uncleanness in the camp. Verse 17, prostitution and sodomy. Verse 19, usury laws, vows. In verse 21, but look at verse 25. When thou comest into the standing corn, that's the grain, of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. What does that remind you of? What book does that remind you of? Somebody who went out into a field. What's that? I was thinking of Ruth. It reminded me of Ruth, because Ruth was sent out to the field by Naomi. Say, go out to this field. It's my kinsman, and you can get what's left on the ground. Of course, you can't do anything with a sickle. But yes, so that's what that reminded me of, is what she did. In chapter 24, domestic relations, rules on divorce and war and leprosy in verse 8. Let's see. And servants, and then by verse 18, harvesting. Chapter 25, laws concerning human relations, those that judge. And verse, of course, verse 4 is quoted in the New Testament. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And the book of Ruth talks about this also, the duty of a dead husband's brother, right? But this is applied to other things. But anyway, there, and it talks about the duty of a husband's brother starting in verse number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And this all foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the book of Ruth, 11 and 12. Okay, and just waits, and then blotting out the Amalekites, starting in verse 17, 18, and 19. And that goes to chapter 26, the offering of the first fruits. Verse 12 starts talking about tithing. Verse number 16 starts talking about keeping the commandments of the Lord. Am I pretty much following what y'all have? Do you have Bibles that your Bible is divided up into subsections, like every chapter? Is that kind of following y'all's subsections? Yes? Is it exactly following them, or? Okay, I didn't know. I was kind of curious about that, because every, of course, the 1611 didn't have subsections in it. And so the Bible publishers have gone back, and I like subsections, by the way. It helps me. Then reading long passages sometimes gets to me. But anyway, I'm sorry. Yes, verse 16 is talking about keeping God's commandments. Verse number 18, look at it. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldest keep all his commandments and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in thy name and in honor, that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. Once again, reiterating the covenant and what's inspected. Once again, blessing is conditioned upon obedience. Chapter 27 starts a new part. Now, this is the covenant renewed. If you look up here, Moses' second address goes all the way to chapter 27 and 28. But right here, he's going to start talking about renewing the covenant with the Lord. And if you'll look at, so Moses builds an altar in the first 10 verses. And let's see, the Levites talk and general prohibitions. Look at chapter 28. And it shall come to verse 1, it shall come to pass, thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, observe all his commandments, which I command thee. I know I'm skipping a lot. The Lord thy God, if you do these things, verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. It talks about a blessing in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The idea is the same, that blessing is conditioned upon obedience. Obedience came first in verse number 1, and then the blessings follow in verse number 2. Verse number 9, I've got this underlined. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto thyself. They have sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commands of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And again, he does the same thing in verses 11, 12, 13, 14. And it says in verse 14, thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I commanded thee this day to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. And then disobedience brings cursing, it says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And the curses are listed in verse 16, 17, 18, 19. You get the idea. And more curses in verses 25 and verses 26 and many, many, many curses. Look at verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given to another people, and thine eyes shall look with fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall not... Now that happened, of course, in the nation of Israel when the Amalekites and the Babylonians and other nations took some of them captive and took them away, right? So this is actually prophetic, and it's going to happen. Let's go on, though. I'm sorry. I'm trying not to get bogged down. 28. Once again, if you skip down to verse 47. Once again, same thing. Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart and for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee. I kind of just talked about that. If you're not going to serve God, then God's going to give you the people that you think you want to serve, and they're going to enslave you, right? It says in verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar. Like I was just saying, he used the Amalekites and he used the Babylonians and others to teach the nation of Israel a lesson, so to speak, right? The name of God is a good verse. I don't have time for it. In verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. That's a reference to actually Exodus 6:3. Turn there real quick. I know we're running out of time. Go to Exodus, turn back there to Exodus 6:3. This is a whole nother Sunday school, maybe two or three Sunday schools. Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So he starts talking about the Lord God here in verse number 3, which is what he's referring to again in here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse number 58. Verse number 63 is prophetic. Israel's going to be scattered, and the other people will come and enslave them and take them over. And among these nations, verse 65, among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, a failing of eyes, a sorrow of mind. It's very simple. Obedience is going to lead to blessing. Blessing's dependent upon obedience, but disobedience will be met with judgment. If you're lost, you're going to be judged and you're going to spend eternity in hell. If you're a Christian today, we're going to be judged by what we have done since we've been saved. What have we done with this gospel that God's given us? How have we obeyed Him? So, the judgment is coming for everyone, right? It all depends on what is your judgment going to be. Is it going to be all for all eternity and you spend an eternity in a lake of fire? Or are you going to be judged according to your works as the Lord has seen that you've done since you've been saved? And we're going to give an account for that. So as Christians, we have to give an account of our time and how we spend our talents, how we spend our treasures. We're going to have to give account of that to the Lord. Sorry, didn't mean to get off the subject here. We're at chapter 29. Look at chapter 29, verse number 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Oreb. And Moses called unto Israel, unto all Israel, and said unto them, here he is speaking again, right? And so the Lord again in verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant, do them that ye may prosper in all ye. Once again, how are you going to prosper? To keep God's law, to keep his covenant. That's how you're going to prosper. He talks about the covenant again in verse 12 and 13. Cursing if you disobey the covenant starts in verse 14 and 16. Verse 18, all of these are cursings for disobedience, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verses 25 is going to give you the reasons why God's angry and why he curses them. And verse 26 and verse 29 is a famous verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his laws. Now, what are these things he's talking about? Well, he's talking about verses 25, 26, 27, 28, and 12. What are the things that are revealed? The things that are revealed is how God treated the children of Israel and how they treated God when they went down to Egypt and they started worshiping other gods, right? So that's the things that God's revealed to us. We shouldn't worry about the secret. Everybody wants to know the secret things of God. That's the Zoroastrian. You ever heard of the Zoroastrian people and the Masons and all? They have deeper experience, deeper knowledge. Pentecostals want a deeper experience. Everybody wants more and more and more. I've got too much right here. I don't have enough time in my existence to fulfill everything and to know everything that God gave me here. Why do I want any extra knowledge about anything? I can't even handle the knowledge God's given me, right? Do you want another woman? Like, no, one's enough. One at a time is plenty. Please, no. Why do I want to double my... where am I going? Verse chapter 30, I'm going with this. So in chapter 30, Israel repents, and the Lord, if Israel will repent, God will return them from captivity. In verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee. Why is he going to have compassion upon them? Look at verse 2. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, because they returned to him. That's why he, in verse 3, is going to have compassion. And return and gather thee, in verse 3, from all nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. In verse 8, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day. There's a lot of this keeping God's commandments, isn't there, in Deuteronomy? Wow, I didn't know I had to keep so many commandments of God. Well, if you're a Christian, it's not really that you have to, it's that you want to. It's that your sin and self and the world and the flesh gets in the way. But it's not that we have to, it's that we want to, right? In there's a lot here. This is a good chapter number 30. Go back and look at it when you get a chance. But look at verse 15. We've heard these verses before. See, I've set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Look at verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou, and thy seed may live. I like that verse. We've known it. We've read it many times, that he's telling Israel, you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a choice, because if you say, I'm not ready to make a choice yet, you've already made a choice in rejecting God and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say, I haven't made a choice yet, I'm not sure about making a choice. You already have. You have to choose you this day, today. God sets before us life and he sets before us death. And if you're a Christian today, he sets before you blessing and he sets before you cursing. And we have to choose which one that we are going. So if you're not saved today, you're making a choice every minute of the day. As an as a saved person, I'm making choices in the things that I choose to do, things that I choose to say, how I choose to spend my time. Chapter 31 is Moses' final words and his final death. Verse 31, look at verse number 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. By the way, go back and read chapter 30 on your own time. I'm just running out of time, I feel like, so I don't have it. But this is a great chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 31, Moses once again is going to speak to Israel. And let's see, in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them." And then verse number 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong, good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn to the fathers to give them, that thou shalt cause them to inherit it." So Moses is passing the reins, as it were, onto Joshua here. And verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. So Moses is giving Joshua instructions here. And in verse 12, at the end of that verse, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the works of this law. So he's telling Joshua, he's giving Joshua charge about what he needs to be doing, I guess. And then Moses and Joshua, guess what they do in verse 14? It's kind of cool. Moses and Joshua meet with God in verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves to the tabernacle congregation that I may give him a charge." And he does. He does. He meets with them. I don't have time for this. In verses 15 and in verses 16 and in verses 17 and in verses 18. And then in verse number 19, God gives Moses a song. All right. God actually gives Moses a song. Verse 22, verse 19. "Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel." Teach it to them, in other words. Verse 22, "Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel." And Moses' song, where is his song? Oh, his song is in verse 20. Look at verse 29. Moses makes a prophecy here. "For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you." Verse 30. "And Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were..." So Moses is saying, wow, he's predicting Israel's future apostasy. Of course he is, because he knew them. He knew himself. And anyone who's not truly born again is going to apostatize. Even if they act religion, it's not going to last for long. Religion wears off after a while, right? After a couple of days of no shower, no bath, after a couple of days, I finally do, and my stink right off. It's right down the drain or whatever. So Moses' song starts in chapter number 32. I'm not going to read his song. You can read his song. There's some good parts to it. Verse 4, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." In verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness." That's Abraham. "He led him about, he instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, floateth over her young, spreadeth out, brought her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." But then in verse 15, it starts talking about, once again, reiterating Israel's idolatry, their apostasy. Verse 16, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger." And then, of course, in verse 21, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God." Anything you worship, that you spend more time on, that you love, that you want more, that you think about more, whatever, you got to be careful, because that thing could be an idol to you and you could be worshiping it. Right? Because we worship idols all the time, right? And anything that's not God is an idol. I said this before, if you want to test yourself, think about the next time you're driving down the road. Let's say you got a half hour drive or whatever, and you're on the road and you're not thinking about anything, no music is on. Where does your mind automatically go to? What does your mind automatically think about? Well, that's an indication of what you love. That's an indication. I'm talking to myself here, not just y'all, but that's an indication of what we love. That's an indication of what's important. If you go onto Google, if y'all know what Google is, what's the one thing you want to look up? What's the one thing you want to know about? If you're on YouTube, what's the one thing you mostly watch most YouTube videos about? So anyway, let's move on. So Israel's going to provoke God, because it says in verse 21, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God." And that's idolatry. And then verse number 28, "They're a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding." For their rock, lowercase r, is not as our rock, higher-case r. That's kind of interesting, right? In verse 35 starts God's vengeance. Verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? And verse 39, see now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So when God strikes judgment upon the children of Israel, go ahead and ask those false gods and those false prophets you've been worshiping. Ask them for help and see what happens, right? In verse number, so his song is not really that nice of a song, guys. I was expecting a song about love and rainbows and unicorns, but instead his song sounds like it's not very nice. I don't know if this would make the top 10 or whatever, the Stamps Quartet or whatever favorite singers you have. I don't know if they would sing about that. Verse 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hosea, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts into all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Again, with the observation and do God's law. Wow, a lot of that here. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it's your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. Again, your blessings depend on your obedience. Your salvation's never by works, and you could never obey good enough to get saved anyway. So we're not talking about soul salvation here. We're talking about God's people and obedience, and how God's people should obey God's law, right? Let's see. And then verse 48, Moses is sent to Mount Nebo. And look at verse 50. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered to thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Or and was gathered unto his people. Because why is God striking him down? Why does he have to die? Verse 51, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Remember, he got mad at the rock and he struck the rock because he did not have faith that God was going to perform what God said he was going to perform. In verse 52, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I gave the children of Israel. So that was Moses' punishment. He would see the promised land, but it would not go into the promised land, right? Verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. There's the blessings on each tribe, starting in verse number 5. We won't go to the tribes of all of them. There's the tribe of Levi, there's Jacob and Benjamin and Joseph, and there's Zebulun. And we'll skip on down to I like verse 27. If you're still in chapter 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. Now, God is a spirit. How can God have arms? I don't get it. Well, obviously, it's not talking about God actually having arms. It's talking about arms symbolically, right? That God lifts us up, right? So don't be confused when atheists say, well, what about when the Bible says, come on, just read the Bible and read in context and you won't have any problems, right? Everlasting arms. I never thought God actually had arms, right, when I read that. I think I was smart enough. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Think about that to describe the Lord, the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. It referenced high places because that's where most cities and towns had their god or their little symbol or their little temple that housed their god is usually in the higher places. So when Old Testament references higher places or tearing down the high places, it's talking about tearing down the false gods and the false idols of the land that they were invading, right? Or the land that had invaded them, right? Chapter 34 is the last chapter. Moses, look at verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to the mountain of Nebo at the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and showed him all the land. And you see that? Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham. There it is. I have this in brown because everywhere God talks about the covenant, I always put it in brown. There's brown all over these first five books of the Bible. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham. He's given the covenant again. Unto Isaac, to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So as Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. In verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And verse number 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses laid hands upon him, the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 10, and there arose not a prophet in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, to all his land, and in all that mighty land, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. I like what he said in verse 11, all the signs and wonders. So, you know, many of our Pentecostal friends would say that signs and wonders are for today, that we can still have signs, we can still have wonders that never faded away. It's all throughout the Bible. My point would be to say this. We only find it three different time periods in the Bible. One time you see an overabundance of signs and wonders, Moses. Right? The great signs and wonders that Moses performed and that God performed against the nation of Israel, and then the coming out of Israel, parting the Red Sea, and getting the children of Israel through the wilderness, and the manna and the quails, and you know, the rock and the water. So it's all about, in the book of Exodus, God's great provision for Israel, right? And he provided for Israel. I can't remember where I was going with that point. Where was I going with that point? Yeah, that was the first time. Sorry, thank you very much. That's the first time we see an outpouring of miracles. Second time we see an outpouring of miracles when we talk about, we go past Proverbs, we go past Psalms, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. We go through those and we get to the minor prophets and the major prophets. There, when the nation was divided in two, the prophets really start gathering. You have major and minor prophets together. That's the second time, that you see an outpouring of miracles in the Bible. The third and last time you see an outpouring of miracles in the Bible is the book of Acts. That's it. Those three times, and that's all. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you will have consistent, constant miracles and outpouring of miracles. You don't see that happen in the Bible. It didn't happen in the Bible, and it's not promised that it'll continue in the Bible. They say, well, Brother Chris, don't you believe God can do anything he wants? Don't treat me like I'm an idiot. God can do whatever he wants because he's God. Well, there's something he can't do. He can't lie. He can't cheat. He can't steal. He can't go against his own nature. But unless it's against his own nature, there's nothing. Of course, I know what God can do. That's not the point. What has God shown us that he has done? That's what I want to know. All right. So God's shown us in three different time periods in the Bible that we have signs and wonders and miracles. And this is one of them. And with Moses, you don't see that happening. Occasionally you see it happening, but as far as all the miracles and the consistent, constant miracles we see throughout these first five books, you don't see that happening after these five books until we start talking about the prophets and the nation being divided and God pronouncing his judgment upon the nation as it turns to idolatry and turns to worshiping the surrounding nations' gods, so-called gods, right? So yes, we see God's judgment on the children of Israel, and to avoid God's judgment, he sends prophets to prophesy and tell the people they need to repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand, like John the Baptist said. But anyway, I'm sorry, I'm getting off the track. So main themes of Deuteronomy, many, 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 many times. How much time do I have, brother? I haven't heard the bad sound yet. Okay, good. I was waiting for the bad sound. I haven't heard the bad sound yet. I mean the good sound. Yeah, the good sound. My fault. All right. Okay, anyway, main themes, and we'll be finished with Deuteronomy. Main themes, you'll read this so many times. I need to go onto the internet. I need to find out how many times this is in the first five books of the Bible. Just the words, brought up out of Egypt. So many times when the Lord addresses the children of Israel, he reminds them of who he is. He's the God that brought them out of Egypt. That is mentioned so many times. So the salvation narrative is very strong in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, in the first five books of the Bible, especially since Exodus, right? Then in the last four books, last four books of the Pentateuch anyway. Yeah, we see that a lot of times. See that in the book of Deuteronomy. So that's very, very important to God because he keeps identifying himself as the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. I haven't done a search. Excuse me, I haven't done a deep dive on that, so I can't speak to it. That's the good one, right? All right, cool. All right. Second thing we find in the book of Deuteronomy, I've said it about a billion times, blessing is dependent upon obedience. If you want to be blessed of the Lord, you better obey God. If you're not saved, you better obey God. You better repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, your blessings dependent on your obedience. If you don't obey, then you're not seeing any blessings. If you're saved this morning, the same thing is true. Your blessing depends on obedience. Just because you're saved doesn't mean God's going to shower you with blessings. God gives us more than we deserve anyway, but it doesn't mean God's going to shower you with blessings. Again, if you're a Christian this morning, the same thing's true for you. It hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. Your blessing is dependent upon your obedience. And it's true, conversely, disobedience brings judgment. If you're unsaved today and you don't obey the Lord and you don't come to Him in repentance of your sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins, split hell wide open. Your judgment's going to be eternal. Your disobedience is going to bring judgment. If you're saved this morning, your disobedience to God is going to bring you judgment as well. It'll bring you earthly judgment. It'll bring you heavenly judgment. You're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. The only difference between me and an unsaved person is Jesus Christ died for my sins. I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness of my sins and repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I turned to Him. And so now I'm forgiven, right? But I've still sinned. And every time I sin in this robe of flesh, I'm going to expect judgment. Third thing that I see a theme in the book of Deuteronomy, God's covenant with Israel is sure. It doesn't matter how many times that Israel breaks the covenant, stupid things that they do, their lack of faith. You're going to see this if you keep going through this Bible, you'll see that. It doesn't matter how many times, God always reestablishes His covenant with them. Always, right? So if He's not going to give up the nation of Israel, what are the chances that God gives you up if you're saved today? Is there any chance? There's no chance. I told you this, I've said this a million times. If I were God, I would have given up on me a long time ago. I would have given up on all of y'all early on, I'll be honest. I would have had my fill of y'all. No, I probably would have been more mad at myself and I would get it. Anyway, yeah, we wouldn't have made it, guys. You see it all throughout the first five books of the Bible, and as you continue reading, you'll see it. God continues to renew His covenant with Israel. After they do something awful, they turn from Him, if they'll do one thing only, then God will forgive them and heal them. Repent of their sins. That's all they ever had to do. When they left God, when they disobeyed Him or they obeyed the gods of the other people around them or whatever, all they had to do was repent of their sins. Until they repented of their sins, they lived in misery, in captivity, in slavery. Until they finally got wise and repented of their sins, God left them in their misery. If you don't repent of your sins today and you die in your sins, God's going to leave you in your misery forever. And believe me, it's not a place that you want to, it's not a thing you want to deal with. You don't want to deal with that. Let's stand and be the smith of the word of prayer.